Just a lot of stuff is just really difficult now. And so I'm thankful that we get to get together and refresh in the presence of the Lord. But even more so, Lord, refresh us today. But let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this time together. We thank you for the refreshing that comes from your spirit. And we just pray that you'd pour out that spirit upon us today. Help us, Lord, to understand not just the words that we're hearing today, God, but the meaning that you have for us. Let us see your heart. Let us know you because of the things that we look at through your word this morning, God. And just overwhelm us with a peace that causes us to be different than the world because we know you. And we just pray, God, that as we seek after you and we follow after you, that you just show yourself to shine through us. Let the fruit of your spirit be manifest through us today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's see where we left off. Last week we saw Pekah, the king of Israel, with Rezin, the king of Aram, and they attacked Judah. And it's quite possible they did that because Ahaz, king of Judah, was already friendly with Assyria. They were already buddies. And it's possible that they were trying to hold back the Assyrian aggression by taking this country of Judah that's kind of in between them and a part of them and everything, and put their own guy on the throne, and at least one that they could agree on. And so we see that was the plan that they had, was to go and put their guy on it, make it so that this is a friendly nation, a buffer nation, an ally. And it didn't really work out for them because God didn't want them to come in to take Jerusalem. He just wanted to explain to Judah that it was time for them to repent. And as we saw, Ahaz called to his daddy, as he called Tiglath-Pileser, right? He said, I am your son. And he came, and he went to Aram, and he killed the king, and he took the whole city of Damascus captive and took them to a place called Kir. And Amos and Isaiah both speak of this as well. But there's some discussion today, some disagreement about where this place Kir is. Some people say that it's modern-day Iran, and other people say it's a variant of Kush, which is over at the Tigris River. Whatever. They're far from home. They're way away from where they used to be, and it was just so easy for Assyria to come in there and to wipe out yet another national capital. They just went in and took it over like it didn't cost them anything at all. And this is after what we already saw in chapter 15, verse 29. Do you remember that? It says, in the days of Pekah, king of Israel, Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came and captured Ijon and Abel-Beth-Maacah and Genoa and Kadesh and Hazor and Gilead and Galilee, all the land of Naphtali, and he carried them captive to Assyria. So we've already seen that the king of Assyria has come into Israel and has taken so much of it captive already. And they've killed and captured half the citizens. And their only, I guess their only ally has now just been decimated, just been wiped off the face of the planet pretty much here. And how can the rest of the captivity of Israel be very far behind when they are so unstoppable? And so we have the new king of Israel. His name is Hoshea, the son of Elah. Do you remember that he conspired against and killed King Pekah? Perhaps this new king will turn the page for us. Maybe he'll turn things around before it's too late. Maybe this king will call upon the name of Jehovah God. Do you ever watch movies that you've seen before and hope for a different outcome? That something will be different. I don't know if it's eternal optimism or the definition of insanity. Because things aren't going to change. We know what happens here. The guy comes in and instead of calling upon Jehovah God, the deliverer that they need, instead of doing that, it's like, no time for that. That's just how it's working here. Now, timeline related here. Remember that Ahaz, king of Judah, reigns for 16 years. And so when we talk about circling back around, we're circling back into that here. So let's start reading in chapter 17, verse 1. In the 12th year of Ahaz, king of Judah, Hoshea, the son of Elah, became king over Israel and Samaria and reigned 9 years. He did evil in the sight of the Lord, only not as the kings of Israel who were before him. Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against him, and Hoshea became his servant and paid him tribute. But the king of Assyria found conspiracy in Hoshea, who had sent messengers to So, king of Egypt, and had offered no tribute to the king of Assyria, as he had done year by year. So the king of Assyria shut him up and bound him in prison. Then the king of Assyria invaded the whole land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. In the 9th year of Hoshea, the king of Assyria captured Samaria and carried Israel away into exile to Assyria and settled them in Halah and Habor on the river of Gozan and in the city of the Medes. So let's look at this. First of all, we have Hoshea. He conspires against and murders the king, and yet we're told, though he did evil in the sight of the Lord, it was not as the kings of Israel who were before him. You would think treason, murder, bad. But compared to the wickedness of the kings before him, it's like way better than average. This guy isn't bad compared to some of these other guys. But are things looking up for Israel? Is there humility in this king? Will he call upon the Lord in their distress? Well, why would he? We've got the king of Egypt down here, and they're already battling with Assyria all the time anyway. We'll call him. We'll get him to help us. We'll make Egypt our deliverer. Well, Shalmaneser is the king of Tiglath-Pileser that we've been saying. It's actually Tiglath-Pileser III. And he only reigned for 5 years. And so it's clear that he began his reign by taking a road trip down to Israel. And he didn't want to own Israel. Didn't want to take them captive. He just wanted to own them in the sense that you are my kingdom. You will pay me for your right to exist. And that's what they did back then. A lot of people, they caused kingdoms to owe them tribute every year. We saw it all the way back to King David. It's just how they made cash sometimes. And so instead of paying Shalmaneser the 3rd year, he does it for 2 years, but on the 3rd year, instead of giving money to Assyria, he started negotiations with Egypt. And the king of Egypt's name is So. And he says, come and deliver us from them. And again, Assyria and Egypt have been fighting frequently, but it's a nation that seems to be in control. It seems to be able to not be defeated by Assyria. So why not get them to be on your side? We'll pay them. Instead of paying them tribute, we'll pay them to come and defeat them for us and make it so that we don't have to continue to give them money every year. You know, financially, economically, it's probably a solid plan. But whether it's the fact that he didn't finish negotiations or whether it is that Egypt just didn't have the stomach to go and fight an all-out battle against Assyria, they didn't do anything for Israel at the time. And Shalmaneser found out and is furious. I guess you reap what you sow. These are just too easy with this guy's name, So. I mean, it's just crazy. I mean, it doesn't even give us his last name, so it might be like, so what? Right? And he's a better king than his son, who is only so-so. It could go on forever. Really, I'm limiting myself here. But so it's been to the benefit of Assyria to use Israel, to get money from him for these 2 years. But it's really been merciful to Israel as well, not to wipe you out, not to kill you. And we can either take you captive, we can kill you. It was up to them, right? And so it was merciful for them not to destroy them. But now grace and mercy are forfeit. And Shalmaneser comes and lays siege against Samaria. And did you notice that Hoshea must have come to give this tribute or to speak to Shalmaneser? Because he's thrown into prison. He's imprisoned before all this battle starts happening to Israel. And so it's just crazy that as they are going under siege, they're doing it without a king. And so first we see that Shalmaneser goes and he wipes out the rest of Israel, just kind of mops up all that stuff, and then he lays siege to Samaria, the capital city. And then after 3 years, they defeat the city. And that's it. Israel ceases to exist. One day they're Israel, the next day they're isn't Rael. They don't exist anymore, they're gone. But here we're going to put an asterisk. Hold on to that asterisk, I'll connect it towards the end. But it's roughly 200 years from the time of the divided kingdom. They split Israel and Judah, and they've been living in direct rebellion against God the entire time, telling God to leave them alone, that they want nothing to do with him, that they have no God except for Baal, no God except for these other idols that they were worshiping, all these other things, but told God that they don't want him to leave them alone. And so he does. And so Shalmaneser in Assyria comes and wipes them out. Now, I mentioned that compared to some of these other kings, then Hoshea didn't seem like such a bad guy. And so there's other people who think, well, this is a bad time for God to come and to judge the nation of Israel. He was better than some of the other ones. So why would you judge them now when he was better than some of them? Well, you know, being better, doing better, is not repentance. It's not repentance. The last pound of a hammer doesn't have to be the strongest one. The last straw that breaks the camel's back, it doesn't have to be the heaviest. The last punch that a heavyweight fighter lands doesn't have to be the strongest one of them. All these things have accumulated to the point where it's time, and it's God's judgment, and God granted their desire. He said, leave us alone, and so he did. But it leads us today to look at how good we are. How good are we? They were good, better than the people before them. Is that how we look at ourselves? Because most people will declare themselves to be good, right? You're a good person, right? We compare ourselves with those wicked people, past and present, and we come with the same answer that they had with him, not as bad as those who came before, which means good, right? It doesn't mean good. It means, like Robert was saying, not as bad. Because we know that good, in God's standard and definition, is morally perfect. And morally perfect leaves nothing to be judged. Nothing to be judged. But for all of us who declare that we are righteous outside of Christ, we have plenty to be judged for. And we will all be judged. But Hoshea and the nation of Israel, they also have plenty to be judged for, don't they? They have plenty to be accountable for this. And again, better and being better and doing better is not repentance. Now, many of you guys know that we used to have a school here, right? About 16 years ago, and it was hectic. We had good kids, we had not so good kids. But I love being in a small town where we get to see some of the kids from that school from way back when. And especially the bad kids, the troublemakers. And about 14 years ago, I came across one of those guys, and he was getting ready to go into the Air Force. And he said to me, I'll bet you're hoping that I get myself together and do better while I'm there. And I said, no. And his eyes open up. I said, I hope you repent and come to know the Jesus that I've been telling you about all these years. Well, about 6 years later, I saw him again. And when I did, he came up to me and gave me a big old hug because he had done just that. He had repented and come to know Christ, and he's living for Christ today. And so that's just a really cool thing. But time has run out for Israel. They had plenty of opportunities. They had plenty of great prophets that declared the message of repentance, but they blew God off. They said, we don't care what you think. We don't care what you say. We want to do what we want to do. And so the Assyrians take them off to the land of the Medes. And that's kind of ironic, isn't it? Since God uses the Medes and the Persians eventually to defeat Assyria and then to help Israel in the future. But we will no longer have the circulation of history. We're not going to have, well, Judah does this and then Israel does that because Israel's gone. And it was 3 years of siege, which is pretty pretty standard. They take about 3 years to starve out the people. They die of starvation, of dehydration. They run out of food and water. And then they're so weak they can't defend themselves. And either they attack then and overtake them, or they give up, whatever it is. But then they take the best and the brightest back to Assyria and put them to work. The intelligent ones, the highly educated and the smart ones, well, they take them and they put them in places of leadership. They put them in places of teaching, in places of responsibility. The ones that aren't, they take them and put them in manual labor if they're strong. And so all that's left in this place of Samaria here are those who are neither strong nor smart. It means the lowest of the low is all that is left in that place. And then to keep the nation from becoming or remaining a nation, other Assyrians are brought in from different places to breed with them so that they can't remain as one people. Now, the Romans did it completely different. They said, keep your culture and everything. But the Assyrians, they said, no more culture for you. We're going to take you and wipe you out so that you are not the same people that you were before. It changes their ethnicity, and it changes their God. And though Jehovah is sometimes named among them, it's such a perverse, mutant form of anything to do with Jehovah that they become despised by the Jew. And we see that in the New Testament. It's the Samaritans that we see in the New Testament that are so despised by all the Jews. Half-breeds in ethnicity, perverse in understanding and their worship of Jehovah. And so they were outcasts. Well, let's look at verse 7. Now this came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them up from the land of Egypt and from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and they had feared other gods and walked in the customs of the nations whom the Lord had driven out before the sons of Israel, and in the customs of the kings of Israel, which they had introduced. The sons of Israel did things secretly, which were not right against the Lord their God. Moreover, they built for themselves high places in all their towns, from watchtower to fortified city. They set for themselves sacred pillars and a sherem on every high hill and under every green tree. And they burned incense on all the high places as the nations did, which the Lord had carried away to exile before them. And they did evil things, provoking the Lord. They served idols, concerning which the Lord had said to them, "You shall not do this thing." Yet the Lord warned Israel and Judah through all his prophets and every seer, saying, "Turn from your evil ways and keep my commandments, my statutes, according to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent you through my servants the prophets." However, they did not listen, but stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe in the Lord their God. They rejected his statutes and his covenants which he made with their fathers and his warnings with which he warned them, and they followed vanity and became vain, and went after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God, and made for themselves molten images, even two calves, and made an Asherah, and worshipped all the hosts of heaven, and served Baal. Then they made their sons and their daughters pass through the fire, and practiced divination and enchantments, and sold themselves to do evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him. So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. None was left except the tribe of Judah. That's quite an indictment against them, isn't it? Look at all the things that they're guilty of. But I find it fascinating that though they were so unfaithful in all of these different things that we're looking at, God remains faithful to them. He is still their God. Now, look at what it says in verse 7. This came about because the sons of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God. In verse 9 it says, the sons of Israel did things secretly which were not right against the Lord their God. Verse 14, however they did not listen but stiffened their neck like their fathers who did not believe the Lord their God. They forsook all the commandments of the Lord their God. And I particularly like verse 14. Which we read, which says, who did not believe in the Lord their God. And I like that because it's not your belief that makes him God. It's not your belief that determines whether he's God or not. And there's kind of a familiar thing that's running around. It says, what difference is a God to an unbeliever? Well, this is the difference here, because God is God Almighty whether you believe him or not. Whether you refuse him or not, God is God Almighty. He doesn't change because of your opinion of him. You don't change him. You don't lessen his power or his authority. He is and will always be God. And so this nation, this chosen people of God, they refused to be faithful to him. They didn't want him. And did you see what it said in verse 18? So the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them from his sight. Removed them from his sight. Now in the presence of the Lord, there's blessing and prosperity and joy. Without him, there's destruction and there's despair. And do we understand those who refuse him today face the same thing? Those who don't want him today will also be removed from his presence. And where the presence of God is, there's everything that is good, everything that is lovely, everything that brings beauty and goodness and peace and joy, everything that is good is in God, is from God. And those things that are not from God, outside of his presence, then, is everything that's bad, everything that's wicked and destructive and evil and painful and full of torment. Those are the things outside of God. And God will remove himself from enough of his creation to make it so that those who refuse God have a place to be away from him. And it will be hell. But a loving God would never do that. Do what? Allow you to choose him or reject him? Let you decide? Let Israel decide? We saw that it was a huge indictment against Israel at this point. They're guilty on every charge. Repeatedly guilty on every charge because God has been patient for 200 years. Do you think that they didn't know that what they were doing was wicked and perverse? Of course they did. Because they had prophets there to tell them that it was wicked and perverse as well. And part of the problem is that when we ask ourselves the same thing, do we recognize our sin to be wicked and perverse? Yeah, sure we do. Spirit of God shows us. Our own conscience shows us. And so we know those things. But part of the problem is that sin affects and infects others as well. It spreads like leprosy. And so there needs to be a separation, just like they separated the leper from the rest of the people. So look at what happens to Judah because of Israel. Verse 19. Also, Judah did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel had introduced. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and gave them into the hand of the plunderers until he had cast them out of his sight. When he had torn Israel from the house of David, they made Jeroboam the son of Nebat king. Then Jeroboam drove Israel away from following the Lord and made them commit a great sin. Susan, I need the charger. It's downstairs. I was sure I had enough battery for this thing. I didn't bring my pad either. Oh, I'm faster than you. Let me go. Anyway, so we look and we see that during this time, Judah starts following after the same things that Israel was doing, following after the same patterns. We saw two of their kings that we were told they followed after the kings of Israel and did it as if, oh, this is a proud thing. This is something that we should have been doing. This is something that makes us a great nation. But in their perversion, we look and we see that they bind themselves to be away from God. And they had several kings that they said were good kings, did right after God. When we look at Israel, none of the kings were said that. The best it said of them is not quite as bad as the ones before them. And so we look at these indictments. First, they follow after this pair of golden calves that Jeroboam has set up for them. One in Bethel and one in Dan, one in both places, so they wouldn't have to go to Jerusalem to worship in the temple, which is where God wanted them to worship him. He still wanted them to come to Jerusalem and to worship them, even though they have divided as a nation. He didn't want them divided as his people. He wanted them to still follow and worship after them. We saw that just get worse and worse. From there, they started following after these other pagan gods. And after following after these pagan gods, they started going after Baal, who we've seen was a person that was involved with child sacrifice as well. And then it said even here in this that they were having their sons and their daughters go through the fire. And going through the fire is when they would burn them alive in order to sacrifice them to different people. But we're going to actually see in a minute a couple of other gods that they sent them to sacrifice with as well. All right, let me just shut up for a second and get this going. I apologize because I looked at this just before coming out here, and it was over half full. No, it just needs to boot up. And no. How about now? It's looking for Susan because it's her computer, and it's not going to find her. Let me give you a password. Come on. It's just circling around, and oh, here we go. Oh, Windows has an update. Man, I love technology. Yeah. Yeah, shout out your password. So did I read all that? I'm on 24. Yeah. Okay, so I finished 23. All right, excellent. I finished reading 23? Excellent. All right. So anyway, a loving God would not make his children continue to suffer under wickedness, would he? And so when we think about suffering under the wickedness of others, think about how we've already experienced in our life wickedness from other people as we've been serving God, haven't we? And so we've had enough of that on earth. We'll not be subjected to that when we're in heaven. Whatever evil that you've experienced, whatever wrong that you've withstood, whatever suffering that you've had at the hands of other people, you're not going to have to deal with that in heaven. It's not going to exist there because heaven separates you from it. Heaven separates you from all the suffering. It separates you from all the evil, from all the wrong. And so when people ask the question, why doesn't God do something about evil? The answer is, he does. He does. First, he provided forgiveness for it because we were evil ourselves. But also, second, he prepares separation for it as well. Forgiveness and separation. And if you don't choose the first one, you've chosen the second one. You'll be forever separated from God if you're not forgiven of your sin. And so the hard-heartedness of Israel, who, they were so arrogant, and they're telling God they didn't want anything to do with him, right? I mean, this is people telling Almighty God, no, we don't want to be your people anymore. We don't care about the covenants we had. We don't care about our history. We don't care any about that. We're going to do what we want to do. And their arrogance has now turned to humiliation. And it was severe humiliation, because we read here that Israel was carried away into exile into the land of Assyria. But we don't understand what history will tell us about that time, because what it meant was that they were stripped down completely naked, they were lined up, and then they were connected with a thick twine, and then, I've heard both ways, either a fish hook through your lip to drag you along and keep you in line, or I've heard that it's also possibly a large hook that went all the way through your jaw. And with this, you, one behind another, are walking along, and you have this thing to keep you in line. Can you imagine the pain from the person in front or behind you going too fast or too slow and jerking on some kind of a hook in your lip or in your jaw? But that's what they did. That's who they were. And they've been doing it for a long time. And it was, again, one of those things that caused Jonah not to want to go to talk to them. God, I don't want to go talk to them. I don't want to go tell them that you're going to judge them, because you'll be friendly to them. You'll forgive them if they ask you forgiveness. And so that's why he didn't want to go. But what a horrific ordeal for them to have to deal with this on the long trip then to Assyria. Now back to our asterisk. I had said that Israel ceases to exist. But do you remember several chapters ago, we were looking at those people in Israel that looked at what they were doing and said, we are not going to follow after these gods. Jehovah is our God. We will follow after Jehovah God alone. And what they did is they left their country of Israel to go to Judah to be a part of that nation, because it meant that they could worship God. What a great choice. Even though they had to abandon their families, even though they had to abandon their nation, they did not abandon God. And so they went on and survived there in Judah. And so it was good for them, but it's also good for the 10 tribes of Israel who are not wiped out, who did not cease to exist, but they exist here in Judah. So it was so cool that there were people there, a remnant, and God always has a remnant that were willing to be faithful to him, whatever the cost. And so Israel continues to exist. In verse 24, let's see what it says about what happened to the people that became the Samaritans. The king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cuthah and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim, and settled them in the cities of Samaria in place of the sons of Israel. So they possessed Samaria and lived in its cities. At the beginning of their living there, they did not fear the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which killed some of them. So they spoke to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations whom you have carried away into exile in the cities of Samaria do not know the customs of the God of this land. So he has sent lions among them, and behold, they kill them because they do not know the customs of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, take there one of the priests whom you carried away into exile, and let him go and live there, and let him teach them the custom of the God of the land. So one of the priests whom they had carried away into exile from Samaria came and lived at Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. But every nation still made gods of its own and put them in the houses of the high places which the people of Samaria had made, every nation in their cities in which they had lived. The men of Babylon made Succoth-Benoth. The men of Cuth made Nergal. The men of Hamath made Ashima, and the Avites made Nibhaz and Tartak, and the Sepharvites burned their children in the fire to Adrammelech and to Anemelech, the gods of Sepharvaim. And they also feared the Lord and appointed from among themselves priests of the high places who acted for them in the houses of the high places. They feared the Lord and served their own gods, according to the custom of the nations from among whom they had been carried away into exile. To this day, they do according to the earlier customs. They do not fear the Lord, nor do they follow their statutes or their ordinances or the law or the commandments which the Lord commanded the sons of Jacob, whom he named Israel, with whom the Lord made a covenant and commanded them, saying, you shall not fear other gods, nor bow down yourself to them, nor serve them, nor sacrifice to them. But the Lord, who brought you up from the land of Egypt with great power and with an outstretched arm, Him you shall fear, and him you shall bow yourselves down, and to him you shall sacrifice. To him you shall sacrifice. The statutes and the ordinances and the law and the commandment which he wrote for you, you shall observe and do forever, and you shall not fear other gods. The covenant that I have made with you, you shall not forget, nor shall you fear other gods. But the Lord your God you shall fear, and he will deliver you from the hand of your enemies. However, they did not listen, but they did according to their earlier custom. So while these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren as their fathers did. So they do to this day. Isn't it interesting that these foreigners understood more about what God was doing, what was in the hand of God, than the remaining Jews did? It's suggested that one of the main reasons that the lions came and were a part of this whole thing going on is because they are feasting on the corpses that were left behind after the Assyrians left, after the siege. And these lions, having feasted on human flesh, have acquired a taste for it, and so they're going out and looking for more fresh, apparently. But here we know that the land of Israel is called the Promised Land. It's also called the Holy Land. And I find it interesting that because of that, God has an attachment here. And because of it, he removes the wicked Canaanites from the land because of their abominations. And then he does exactly the same thing to Israel for exactly the same reason. Removes them from the land. The place itself is important to God. The place itself. And I don't think that these people are too far off by saying the God of the land. Of course, they believed that there was a God that was limited to a land and had power over it, but still. And yet, at this point, part of the Holy Land is occupied by people who feared the Lord but served their own gods according to the custom of the nations. How ironic, how foolish, how impossible to fear God and to serve other nations, right? And so when we look at this and we see that, we get a better idea about who the Samaritans are. And so we need to keep that in mind so that when we look further at the history of things, we can see why the response from the people of Israel when the Samaritans offer to help rebuild the temple. Anyway, so what do we take with us today? Number one, we need the power cord. Just bring the power cord or get a new battery for the computer. All right, maybe that was more for me. All right, the rest of you. Number one, God is your deliverer. God is your deliverer. Don't look elsewhere for it to deliver you from whatever trouble or pain or whatever circumstances we have in this life. God is your deliverer. Don't try to fix them with anything that is outside of God. Allow him. Because if the Israelites had just simply called out upon God to Jehovah during the 3 years of siege, 3 years of siege, and nobody thought, what would it happen if we called out to the Lord? And we go through a lot of unnecessary frustration and pain because we don't think, I wonder what would happen if I called out to the Lord. Let's not be like that. Number two, God is your God. He is the only God. It's not this God and that God makes some kind of compilation with it. And he remains God regardless of whether people believe him or not. Whether you believe or not, but do believe. Because there's an intimacy with the God that created you and who loves you. If you will call upon his name, if you will receive the forgiveness. Don't fear him in terror, but esteem him, lift him up, and do that without following other gods. And number three, being better and doing better is not repentance. It's not a matter of saying, well, I'm going to try to do better with the different things that I know that I'm doing wrong. It's not a matter of that. Turning your life over to the authority of Christ and putting your faith in that crucified Jesus, that's repentance. And it's an all or nothing. Putting your faith in the cross of Jesus that brings about the forgiveness of sin. It's the only way for us to have forgiveness of sin. and to be reconciled with this holy, perfect, and loving God. It's the only way for us to be good is to have our sins forgiven, morally perfect in God's eyes. And like I said, morally perfect leaves nothing to be judged. And it does leave nothing to be judged because you're already forgiven of all of your sin. We are good in the eyes of God if we are forgiven and our sins do not exist. And that's only through the cross of Jesus. Israel had plenty of opportunities. They had great prophets, Elijah, Elisha, unnamed ones. Amos spoke to them. All these different prophets spoke to them. Jonah spoke to them, all of them, and told them, you need to repent, you need to return to the Lord your God. And they just blew them all off, forgot about God. You don't have one of those great prophets here this morning. You just have me. But I'm giving you the same message that they did, which is we need to follow after the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so let's do that. Let's live lives of repentance, of surrendering our life to Him, of fearing Him, esteeming Him to the place where, yes, Lord, what you have to say, what you want from me, that's what I want for my life. Don't put off repentance. Live repentance every day. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you for your word. And I thank you, Lord, for your Spirit who takes your word and makes it real to us, causes us to be able to recognize truth, Lord, but also gives us the power to live in accordance with what your word has for us. And so we pray, Lord, that your Spirit would empower us, would cause us to live according to the holiness that God Almighty is. And so we ask this morning, Father, that as we look at these different things, that your Spirit, in convicting us, would also empower us, and that we would be changed people because of our surrender to you. We give you thanks for everything this morning now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord bless you guys. Have yourself a great day.